Beautiful Father's Day. We're so thankful for the rain. I really am glad that we have it this morning and this weekend. And hopefully it will continue. Honestly, I hope it continues for a few more days so we can get some water in the reservoir and water in the rivers. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 10. These verses are the verses that introduce in some ways the chapter 11, which is known as the faith chapter, of course. Starting with verse 26, "For if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy, based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Remember the earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved." Would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, again, we praise you and thank you for the rain. We have rejoiced with each other, but we're rejoicing with you now, Lord, because we've been asking for it. We've been praying that you would make it rain in this area, and now you've answered that prayer. I shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised at all because of your faithfulness and answering prayers and knowing our needs before we ever recognize it. Lord, we do pray that you would continue this rain, maybe at this level, this light sprinkling that just wets the ground and lets it allow things to grow and keeps the dust at a minimum, allows people to still travel around as necessary. But Lord, that begins to fill up the reservoirs and fill up the rivers and allows us to break this drought and get on down the road from this. Lord, Father, we are so thankful of who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray this morning to start off. Amen. I want to read this morning from Psalm 68. I want to read the first 10 verses. This is a really long psalm. I thought about reading the whole 35, and I thought, no, I only have a few minutes to do my pastor minutes, so I better just go ahead and move on. So I'm going to read Psalm 68, verses 1 through 10. And I didn't put it up on the screen, so if you have a Bible and you have your copy, just open it up. That's fine. Otherwise, I'll do my best here to read it as it's written. From the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. Now, Psalm 68 says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, a song," and we know that it is a song, and when it says a psalm of David, it probably means that David wrote this one, and we don't really know the circumstances. We don't know, you know, if he had something going on in his mind, in his life, that made him want to write these words or put these words down. God preserved them because they have a message for us. Here's what it says from verse 1. "God arises." Well, that's good news. I'm going to tell you right now. If God's alive, then we're in good shape. "His enemy scatters, and those who hate him flee from his presence. As smoke is blown away, so you, Lord, you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked are destroyed before God. Now that's a warning to all of us, isn't it? But the righteous are glad. They rejoice before God and celebrate with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to His name, exalt Him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and celebrate before Him. God in His holy dwelling is a father of the fatherless and a champion of widows. God provides homes for those who are deserted. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious live in a scorched land. God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the desert, the earth trembled and the skies poured rain. Before God, the God of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel, you, God, showered abundant rain. You revived your inheritance when it languished. Your people settled in it. God, you provided for the poor by your goodness. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, I am especially gladdened by these words. Not only because they mention rain, of course, but because they talk about you being the father to the fatherless and the champion, the defender of the widows. Because, Lord, that's near and dear to my heart, to our life. And I'm so glad, Father, that you can declare, that David can declare that you have arisen, yet you are here with us all the time. Lord, we want to celebrate with joy. We want to praise you with joy. We want to worship you with joy. No matter what kind of pain we have, no matter what we're suffering or struggling through right now, we can praise you and worship you and celebrate you with joy, simply because you are God. Father, I do pray that you will forgive our nation on this day. That you will forgive us for the things that we as a nation have allowed that go against you, go against your word, that are sinful. At the same time, Lord, then I also pray that you will forgive us as a church, the big C, the family of God who have trusted Jesus Christ, the church that he is building. Because we too have allowed some things to happen within our church that we should not, within the body of Christ. Father, we look forward to the day when Jesus returns, collects the church, and sets things right here on earth. Until that time, Lord God, forgive us, strengthen us, cleanse us, and help us to do the very thing you've called us to do. To love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. To love our neighbor as ourselves. And Father, to love one another as Jesus first loved us. May we take those words and understand that the first love that we can show to anyone is to tell them about you. Father, that we can tell them about how sin can be forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, taking away your wrath, finishing the job that you sent him to do. And Father, I know that this is not a holiday that is particularly in your word, but it does say that we're to honor our fathers and mothers, that our lives would be long in the land that you have given us. And so I want to take this moment to simply say, Lord God, bless the fathers in our land. May their children understand what an incredible gift they are. Father, we pray these things to you. We ask these things of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, in honor of Father's Day, as I've said before to you, that it's not a day that is specifically required of us, if you will, in the Word of God, other than that commandment that says to honor your father and mother. But as I look around and as I've grown to know you, there's a few of you that don't have your father with you anymore, like me, like my sister and I. We can say that, like my family over here. So Father's Day is a kind of a tough day. But when we look at God's Word and we see that God is our Father, Jesus said He's our Father in heaven, then we know that we're no longer fatherless. And we need to keep that in mind. That's the promise we have from Psalms. So I read this week about a guy named Lowell Yoder. Now, you may have heard this before. I had never heard this. I'd never heard of this guy before. But he tells about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching her class, evidently some young children. And she said, you know, we've been learning how powerful kings and queens were in biblical times. And she said, but you know what? There's a higher power. There's a higher power than these kings and queens. Can anybody tell me what that is? A little boy raised his hand and explained, aces. I'll wait. I thought it was funny. Okay. You never know what children are going to say, folks, okay? You never know what the pastor's going to say, all right? The simple statement, God is Father, is really not what we call an affirmation, where you declare it. It is actually more what is known as an axiom. It's a fancy word of saying it's a fundamental truth, meaning you can put it at a foundation of other truths. And from that axiom, you can figure out a whole bunch of other things. Let me give you some examples, and I'm going to strain your brain, strain mine. But one of the axioms that came to mind is a geometric axiom. Are you ready? Just remember geometry for a moment. Remember, a straight line is the shortest distance between two points. Remember that in plane geometry? Plane, by the way. Well, that's an axiom. And that axiom, then you can derive a whole bunch of other things, like there's an infinite number of actual points on that straight line between those two points. Okay, that's enough of that. Ooh-wee. And then another axiom is the whole is greater than any of its parts. Now, that just seems like a simple truth, really, but that's considered a geometric axiom. And that comes into play when you're trying to teach children that the whole is greater than any of its parts. At first, when they hear that, their minds are blown. They just don't believe you. And then you start explaining it to them that, you know, here's the whole, and then you can divide it up into all these little pieces and so forth. From these axioms, other truths can be built. We're not going to teach geometry this morning, but I wanted you to understand that word axiom, and then I wanted you to see that God is Father is actually considered an axiom. Now, I'm in 1 John this morning, 1 John chapter 3. I want to read 13 through 24. I know it's a lot, and normally I read it in chunks, but this morning I just want to read the whole section, and then we'll come back and talk about this. He says, "Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." Now, this is John. John the Apostle is writing this letter. And he walked with Jesus. And so he knows and learned firsthand that if the world hated Jesus and the world hated God, then if you're part of God, if you're part of Jesus, then guess what? The world's going to hate you. And he says, so don't be surprised. He opens that up, that section right there. He said, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but let me just point something out in case anyone is thinking, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because if you have hatred in your heart, I mean hatred, actual anger, hatred against a brother or sister in Christ, then this is what God is saying. Then you are a murderer. And he says that And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. That means, you know, you're lost. That's not good. I guess I should move it forward, right? So let's get on over to verse, 19 now? 15, I can't see. All right, 16. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us, talking about Jesus, of course. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And this isn't, he's going to explain, but this isn't just talking about standing and you know, in front of a train coming on or a car or giving your life for someone else. That's not exactly the whole thing that he's talking about. This is what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. So how do we do it? John goes on to say, if anyone has the world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Now, this is really tricky. This is hard. This is a hard one right here. Because that fellow believer is really important, because not every person that you meet who has needs are you required to do something. Just understand that. Am I encouraging you? Oh, I don't have to give to anybody because I don't know if they're a believer or not. No, maybe you need to go find out. Maybe it's okay to stop and talk with them if you can do it and have a good conversation and find out. Because if they're a fellow believer and you have something that you can help them with, then John is saying, then how can God's love reside in you if you don't do that, if you don't go and help them? I think that's the message here. Very important message. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Now, I know that some of you have this, I hate to call it a habit because I believe that you really sincerely mean it, but you tell me and you tell others, I love you. And there's nothing wrong with that. But John's not, so he's not saying that you don't do that. He's not saying don't do that. So keep doing that, all right? But he's saying that you can say it all day long, but if you don't show it in action and in truth, then it really doesn't matter. You're just, as Paul said, chattering, right? Verse 19, this is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. Hang on to that word confidence. We're going to come back to that. And receive whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Keep his commands and do whatever is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command. These are the commands that Jesus gave us. That we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he commanded us. Now, we remember that Jesus also said that the other commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. And you remember the lawyer's response was, okay, well, who's my neighbor? You know, what does mean? And that kind of thing. And so we know that that's in there. Verse 24, the one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. That's a lot of words. I'm sorry that there were so many words in those verses, but we're going to talk about some things. There are some other truths that I wanted to talk to you about this morning coming from this axiom, God is Father, and I'm pulling them out of these verses, all right? So let's take a look at some of them. One of them is there's a relationship with the world. We have a relationship with the world whether we like it or not. And here's the problem. Our relationship with the world should be pretty much at arm's length unless we're trying to bring them in to the kingdom of God, unless we're trying to introduce them to Jesus. But when I say at arm's length, what I mean is that we're not supposed to be going out there living as the world does. Remember, I talked about the world being the world system that hates God. Now, right above these verses in 1 John 3, by the way, take a look at verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, he says in verse 12, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. You know, I had never thought about it, about what happened to Cain afterward. I mean, I knew that Abel was killed, and I got the impression that Abel was with God because he was righteous, he was regarded as righteous, his faith made him righteous, all those things. But I had never really stopped and considered what happened to Cain. Here's the first indication we have. Cain was of the evil one. That kind of stopped me short. I had never given it much thought before, really hadn't considered it. But think about what he did. What it suggests to me is that there was no repentance, by the way. I never saw any record either. I went back and looked, and there's no record of repentance from Cain. And so that's why John, under the authority of the Holy Spirit, could declare this. Because we're not supposed to declare that. We're not supposed to make that kind of a judgment or determination, are we? Unless the standard we use for judgment is the one we apply to ourselves, because that's what Jesus actually said. He said, however you judge others, that's how you're going to be judged. And so if John's making this judgment and he's wrong, then I'm sure that God has already talked to him about it. Cain was resentful and had such hatred that it resulted in his brother's death. Now, John wrote that love is the sign of a change from death to life. And if you've met people who were not Christians, you know what I'm talking about. They may have a love for family members. They may have a love for a spouse or their children or those kinds of things. But when it comes to others, neighbors, and comes to, I mean, I don't know, there's you can just see the difference in it. But when they come to Christ, that changes. People become much more loving and much more willing to show that love in their actions. Now, the hatred of the world against Christ and his followers is something that's been around since Jesus was here. It hasn't changed. It's been going on. Since God is our Father, we as Christians, believers, have inherited this long-term feud with the world. We're talking about the world system, remember. Now, this stretches backward and forward as far as you can see. And remember what John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says this: the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So because the world system and many of the people in the world today do not know Jesus Christ, they don't know us either. And what that indicates is that they don't know what our motives are. They don't understand why we say and do the things that we say and do. We are his children. The world first hated God, first hated Christ, and so now the world hates his children as well. John 15, verses 18 and 19, this is Jesus speaking. He says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Now, that's kind of frightening, because as we look around, we've begun to see more manifestations of that world system hating Christians. We've begun to see some of that going on out there. And so I've seen some people telling me that we need to vote this way or give money to this or do that and the other to stop this. And I keep thinking, it's not going to stop. I hate to be the bringer of bad news, but it's not going to stop, folks. The more faithful you are to God and to Christ and to his word and to his church and to his people, the less you're going to be loved by the world. That's how it's going to work. What's so important about this is that Jesus later says that one of the ways that the world recognizes you as a believer and us as believers is the love we have for one another. And so when there's a lot of fighting and backbiting and cutting each other down and that sort of thing, that's not a good thing. That's not something we should be doing. And I don't see that here. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not seeing it here, but I'm not with you 24/7. So I don't know what you're saying or thinking. You don't know what I'm saying or thinking either. And I'm sure God's been talking to me quite a bit about this as we've gone along, because there are some things that really upset me as I look at activities and events and words and speeches and that sort of thing. So we have a relationship with the world, and it should be at arm's length, and we need to understand that the world system hates us as Christians. That's really not a good, fun thing to talk about. So let's talk about something more fun. Relationship with their brothers and sisters. Christians, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, we should have a good relationship. If you have a common father, you need to acknowledge that that's your brother or sister. This is one of the things that drives my wife and I crazy. We run into people all the time and say, well, that's my half-sister. And my wife has a great answer, great reply. Which half? Well, that's my half-brother. Well, which half? Because, see, the Bible never acknowledges half-brothers or half-sisters. The Bible talks about brothers and sisters. I want you to consider Joseph for just a moment. Think about Joseph. We've talked about him over the last few weeks. And one of the things that I always find fascinating in there is that Joseph had a different mother than the other brothers. Brothers from a different mother. We've heard that before. But they literally did. They literally had different mothers, but they all had the same father, Jacob, right? And so the funny thing is that the Bible never says Joseph's half-brothers. It always says Joseph's brothers. He even says that to him. He calls them his brothers. He never refers to them in this half thing. So we all have the same father, God in heaven. That makes us brothers and sisters, folks. Okay? And we need to keep that in mind. Now, listen, I grew up with a brother and sister. I love them dearly. I know they love me too. We still have had our disagreements on occasion. Very, very rarely, but we have had our disagreements. And so sometimes there's fussing and sometimes there's fuming. And I've heard that about brothers and sisters. And so sometimes there's going to be some of that going on. But deep down, there's what I call a loyalty and a love. It's one of those, I can say that about them, but you cannot. All right? I can do that, but you better not, because then you got to go through me. And so there's that loyalty and that love. And that's really what we ought to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm going to get in trouble. I want you to understand something, that yes, I'm happy and glad to be part of the Southern Baptist Convention, okay? Part of SBC. Don't hear me wrong when I say this. But are you aware that there are Christians outside of Southern Baptist churches? That's amazing. There are people, I know people in Southern Baptist churches who don't believe that. And I think, well, where is it written in the scripture that you will join the Southern Baptist Convention in order to be saved? It is not written in there anywhere. We do not make that claim. We do not make the claim that we are the only saved people. Please understand that. So when it says that there's a loyalty and love, that extends to Christians that are not in the Southern Baptist world. That's hard. That's hard, because sometimes they do really silly and dumb things. I mean, we never do that. We never do silly and dumb things, right? We're Southern Baptists. Of course we do. Brotherly love among believers not only has to be communicated in word, we need to make that clear as we're talking, but we need to do it in deed and in truth. In other words, find those common areas that we can work together with somebody who's not in our own church, and get outside the walls and let's work together, because you know what? We have a lost world out there, and we're not all going to do it by ourselves. We're not going to be able to do it alone. We need help of others. And so it's okay sometimes. One of the most fun things I ever did as a pastor was in Mesquite, Nevada. I was invited to the National Day of Prayer. And the woman who was organizing it, she was the official organizer for the National Day of Prayer, was also the wife of a police officer. And so she had a near and dear thing about the national, I forgot exactly how it's worded, but there's a national monument or something the other that recognizes police officers who die in the line of duty. And each year they would have this celebration. So she combined them in our National Day of Prayer. And so I had the honor of going up and praying. Now, we were praying with LDS, we were praying with Lutherans, we were praying with Episcopals, we were praying with Baptists, we were praying with Southern Baptists, we were praying with, oh my goodness, Evie Free, I believe, was there. Calvary Chapel was there. And each one of those sent a representative. Most of us were pastors. There were a couple that were not considered pastors, but they were there, and they represented their specific denomination. I want to say this about that, is that standing up there and praying on the National Day of Prayer in the city, we were on city property, which blew me away, but there we were at the city hall there, and people were there sitting in the sun, and because May, it was hot there in Mesquite, and so people were sitting there in the sun and listening and hearing what we had to say, and I read the thing about the police officer's memorial deal, and then I prayed, and I want to say that each of the prayers were meaningful. I believed, as I listened to each person pray, that they were speaking to God, and we got to listen. We got to eavesdrop on the conversation. It was an exciting and wonderful time, and a reminder that heaven is not going to be just Southern Baptists. I know that's shocking. Some of you might have thought otherwise, but it's not going to be just us, okay? That's good news, by the way, too, because that's a good thing. That's a good thing. All right. If you're going to talk about love and you don't do anything about the needs of the person that you claim to love, then maybe your words don't have any meaning. We have to do better, because we have a great example of someone who did that. Someone who talked about loving us and then did what he needed to do for us. So I just want you to be ready for that. All right, let's move on. Let's talk about our relationship with God himself, because this is the truth of the matter. If God is Father, then his children are related to him. And if his children are related to him, and we are, then we have to have some kind of a relationship. And I gave some real thought to this over the last few weeks, because I was thinking, okay, well, what does that relationship look like? How do you describe a relationship with God in terms that I can do in, you know, just a few minutes here, because I'm running out of time, okay? I want you to think about this. I came up with what I call the ABCs of confidence. We have a confidence in our relationship, because that's the basic, I guess to me it's almost the basic foundation. We have a confidence because of God's faithfulness, not because of anything I've done or we've done, but we have a confidence in our relationship with him. And I came up with three things, ABCs. It's usually the easiest way to remember stuff, okay? The A is assurance. Well, if you have a confidence, then you better have an assurance, because we are of the truth, because our love for God is true, and I would say active. Anytime that you have an accusation of our conscience, you're thinking, okay, I did something wrong, they're stilled, they're quieted down by God's presence. Take a look at verse 19 real quick, again, back in 1 John 3. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. So if you're ever sitting there thinking, you know, I'm not of God, I've just done something really stupid here, really dumb, really sinful, and so I must not be of God, go to him. Pray to him. Talk with him. There are things you can tell God your Father that you can't tell anyone else. And incidentally, he already knows. He already knows this. So you're not going to shock him. We often think that we did. God is greater than us. And so that allows us to pray, lead us not into temptation. And we're not saying that God's going to, but we're saying, God, turn me away from it. I love that song about the train. I hope there is a train going across Jordan when I get there, because I love trains anyway. But here's the thing. You're on that train and you're going in the wrong direction. What do you want him to do? Turn the track so you can go in the right direction. And so kind of imagine that. You want God to turn you away from the temptation. Listen, he knows everything already. So there's no sense in trying to hide it from him. God, I'm going to pretend like I didn't do that. You'll never know. What? Kids can try that with their parents, but parents, those of you who have been parents, does that work? Kids don't get away with anything. And as a teacher, I'll tell you what, kids will try the same stuff with you. They try the same thing. I remember that our children tried, and they didn't get away with it either. And they were always amazed. How do you know that? How did you see that? Well, God gave me this extra eye back here. Anyway, He knows all things. And here's the wonderful, wonderful news. This is what I want to share with you, the assurance. He still loves us. You may consider yourself unlovable. You may think, oh, because I did that, God cannot possibly love me. And I've heard that before. I've heard people tell me, oh, you have no idea what I've done in my life. And I said, no, but God knows. And He still loves you anyway. He still loves you despite all of that. That's not His concern right now. His big concern is for you to understand that He loves you. Yes, you're going to have to deal with it. Yes. There's going to have to be some dealing and some figuring that out. And coming to faith in Christ, though, will cover that up and wipe that away and cleanse you. So just understand that He knows everything and He still loves us. And so if you've ever had a really good friend, you know that often people will define a friend, a good friend, as one that knows all about us and still loves us anyway, right? Well, remember that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Think about that. We have the greatest friend ever in Jesus Christ. We have the greatest friend ever in God the Father. He knows all about us and loves us anyway. So the surest ground of our confidence is that God does know everything. There's no fear of a change in our status with Him because He finds out the truth about us. He already knows it all. If you've ever had one of those friends, they find something that you did or said or, you know, believed 20 years ago, and all of a sudden you're not a friend anymore. That's not God. That's not how He is. That's not what He does. We have assurance. Our assurance is His faithfulness. It's in His faithfulness, not our own. Now look at verse 24. Near the end of it, I put it up here because I called it 1 John 3:24b. It's near the end. It says, and the way we know that He remains or lives in us is from the Spirit He has given us, the Holy Spirit that He has given us. And so sometimes we're not sure what that means. Well, here's what I discovered. The word Spirit is from the Greek word pneuma. You've heard of pneumatic. And it means air or breath. Or a current of air, if you will, pneuma. And it's the word that was used back in Genesis 1 or 2, I think it was 1, when it talked about God giving His breath to Adam. The same word was used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew. He gives us His breath just as He gave Adam His breath in the beginning, and that's how we live. That's an amazing thing when you stop and consider that God is keeping us alive. I know sometimes people want to argue with translators about that kind of stuff. And so I don't want to argue with translators because I'm just thinking about the breath of God in me, making me live, makes me want to shout hallelujah. Okay. A is for assurance. B is for boldness. We are bold to approach God. I mean, think of it. How dare we approach God, the creator of the universe, the king of everything? How do we believe that we can honestly approach Him with our anger, with our fears, with our worries, with our sin, with our anything? How dare we think we can approach Him? Well, this is the same as a child's relationship with his father. A child can approach his father, his or her father, anytime. When the father's there and available, of course, as a young child, remember those days. I found an interesting story, and I'm not sure what to do with this story exactly, because I don't believe I would have ever done this to my dad, but you know, we might have been able to get away with it. I don't know. He found his father asleep on the sofa, this little boy did, and he had the newspaper over his eyes. Remember those days when you could put a newspaper over your face and not suffocate? But anyway, and he was asleep. And so the boy was curious. He went over and he took the newspaper away from his father's face. And still his father is sleeping. And so, still curious, the child looked really deeply into his father's face, and still nothing changed. His father continued to sleep. And so then he thought, well, all right. And so very cautiously, he lifted one of the eyelids on his father. Nothing changed. He dropped the eyelid back down and sat back and said, he's still in there. That's good news. The child could approach his father this way because of his relationship with his dad. His dad was not bothered by that. Would probably bother me, I don't know, because I don't do well with people doing things to my eyes. But you get the point of the story, is that there are things that you can talk about with your dad that you couldn't do with other people. But here's what I think is fascinating. I have always told God things that I would never tell my dad. There just are some things I'd just soon not tell my dad about when he was here with us. But here's the good news. God already knew this. See, Dad might have been ashamed of me for the thing I was talking about, but God wouldn't. God wasn't ashamed. He just wanted me to get rid of that, take care of that, confess it, recognize it for what it is. Effective prayer is possible because God's revelation brings us assurance. We have assurance, and then he allows us to boldly enter into his presence because of that assurance of his unconditional love. Remember the word unconditional. You've heard this before. Unconditional means it's not based on anything that we have done, said, not done, or avoided saying. God just loves us plain old, ordinary, everyday, just because. Kind of the way parents love their children, believe it or not. Oh, we get mad at them. I do. We do. We get mad at the things they do. But as I pointed out to someone this morning, it's not that I'm mad at the child. I'm mad at what they did. And God is the same way. He's not mad at us. He's mad at what we did, the thing that we did, the sin that we're confessing to him. When you confess sin, remember what you're doing is you're agreeing with God that it's a sin. Now, can you imagine anything you could do or say being more powerful than God Almighty? Can you think of anything? I can't. I can't think of anything that I could do or say that would be more powerful than him. Now, I've heard people teach about negative words, they call them, which allows Satan to be more powerful than he is under God's sovereignty. And I want to say this, Satan may rule a kingdom of this world, and he is given authority to rule a certain part of this world, but the world still belongs to God, the Creator. He's still in charge of it, okay? God is on his throne, and this is important. Satan is a created being. He just chose to turn his back and reject God as sovereign. Our boldness in approaching God is based on his permission and the encouragement that he gives us because God is Father. Okay? Final word, commitment. After we have assurance and boldness, this is what comes next, commitment. Commitment of faith. Our faith is almost taken for granted in these verses that we read from John because if we keep God's commandments, we're showing that we have faith in him. And we're following him, we're believing him, and we're doing what he said for us to do. And God must be followed because of who he is. Not because of anything else, not because we want to earn his favor or because we want to make sure we don't get in trouble and God says, okay, that's it, I've had enough of you. You're out. There's none of that. It's because of who he is. That's why we want to follow him. Because of our love for him. Conviction, then, as to who he is, it necessarily comes before this obedience to his commands. We need to be convicted and certain that God is God. There's no other peasant carpenter of Galilee had the right to command the allegiance of people. Only Jesus Christ. He's the only one I know. Every time we come together with God in Christ, it's conditioned by this commitment, by a loyal allegiance, I call it, to the gospel, in which the command of love is treated as something new. I don't know why that is, but it was a new command that Jesus said, I'm giving you a new command. You've been told to love God the Father with all your heart, mind, and soul, and now you've been told to love your neighbor as yourself, and now I'm telling you, you need to love one another as I have loved you first. So this commitment that we make, it's fundamental to our lives. It's fundamental to everything that we do. It's His commandment. We start there. This is what God as Father means. We have assurance. We have a boldness to come before Him, but now we are expected and we need to make this commitment, this absolute that we're going to follow Him. Why would we refuse to enjoy this personal relationship? Why would we want to deny ourselves the joy that comes from this? I've never figured that out. So how do you get there? Well, first of all, He said, believe in God's Son. Believe in Jesus Christ. Not just believe that He existed, not just believe that He lived, but believe in Him, on Him. Trust Him to have done everything that was necessary to bring you eternal life. Secondly, love one another. Again, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You start right here in this church and then move on to outside this church. And then if this is a new commandment, or maybe you've never experienced this, maybe you've never tried this before, then I'm urging you today to make that kind of a choice, that kind of a decision. And see, this is a choice. This is a decision that you have to make. We're not born Christians. In some countries, people are considered born as Christians because everybody in that area, all the people there are Christian of some faith. And so when you're born, they maybe baptize you into their church, and then there you are. You're considered a Christian. And that is a disservice to the people in that church, because then later, when they begin to realize that they need this personal walk with Christ, this personal walk with God, now they're confused. They told me I was a Christian when I was born. How can I not be a Christian now? How can that be? And so the Scripture talks about this. I want you to enjoy the ABCs of a new relationship. Assurance, boldness, commitment. And this is my invitation today. This is what I'm inviting you to do. To come to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. To come and commit your life to Him. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray. Music team is going to come on up and prepare to lead us in a hymn of invitation, I call it. This is your opportunity to respond as God has spoken to you. See, I just come up here and try to read the verses and then try to give you some kind of information from those verses and give you what God has shown me. But now it's up to you to respond as God has called you. If you have questions, if you want to know more, then this is one of those times to come and say, hey, I have questions. You say, well, I don't want to get up there and get into a long conversation with you. That's okay. I don't either. What we'll do is we'll talk and we'll set up a time and we'll get together and we'll talk. Or maybe we'll figure it out right now. Because, see, you don't know what the next hour brings. You don't know what the next day brings. And I want you right before God, before that hour ends or that day comes to an end. It's really important. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, thank you for the rain. Thank you again for bringing everyone here today. And Lord, my prayer is that everyone here will leave this building knowing that they have your assurance, that they can come before you and tell you anything. You won't love us any less. And Lord, I pray that everyone leaving here today will leave knowing that they have this commitment to Jesus Christ, this personal relationship with Him. Because you've made it clear that it's not about following specific rules. It's all about committing and trusting and believing in your Son, Jesus. That's my prayer, Lord. We ask it in His name. Amen. Well, again, thank you for being here this morning and being so patient. And I hope the rest of your day is something fun and good and you know, some good eating or something. I mean, something. Do something fun today. If you can't call your father, then I understand that. But maybe you know somebody who is a father. Maybe you have a son and a son-in-law that maybe you want to call and just say, you know what, happy Father's Day. That's okay to do. I know our son did that to me when we were doing Mother's Day cards one year. We were sending out Mother's Day cards to every aunt and every, you know, people that we knew and all this. And he said, they're not my mother. Why do I have to sign those cards? And I said, because we're honoring the fact that they are mothers. Well, it's the same with fathers. Believe it or not, men don't mind that. Guys don't like it. Men don't care. They're okay with that if you want to acknowledge them. So it's okay to do that. God bless you. Be careful this week. And again, do something fun today. All right? All right. See you next time.